We turn now in the Old Testament to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 6, our Old Testament portion. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravished, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and a land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But that the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." May God bless to us that reading of his holy word. Turning to God's word this evening, friends, we look at the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. "Mine eyes have seen the King." In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah saw a vision of the Holy God in all his majesty. Uzziah's long and prosperous reign was imperiled internationally with the accession in the year 745 BC of the imperialist Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria, and he posed a threat to the Israelites. There had been a considerable period of peace and prosperity, but sadly a time when the people despised God's goodness and were about to be given for a period to a foreign power. Under Hezekiah and Josiah, there were brief revivals, but the mass of the people remained untouched. So this chapter shows that the outlook was dark and that God's judgment was coming upon them. In that 10th verse, "Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." The anger of God with a disobedient, rebellious people vibrates in those words. Isaiah's preaching would aggravate this guilt and seal their doom. The prospect, indeed, in the short term at least, was bleak. Isaiah was at this critical time granted a vision to fit him for his difficult task as a prophet of God. There are points of similarity between the situation confronting lands like America and Britain now and that which faced Israel and his people long ago. And unless we see a turning to God and a spiritual awakening, there may well be stern days ahead. In this hour we need to see in essence what Isaiah saw. We need to see it now in this 21st century just as vividly as Isaiah saw centuries ago. As we look at the first verse and the end of the fifth verse, you see here a vision of God. He says that he saw in that time when the king had died, the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And then at the end of the fifth verse, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Israel's king had died, but Israel's God still lived. Now Isaiah sees him as exalted and as the thrice holy one. In John's Gospel 1 verse 18 we read, no man has seen God at any time. Besides, Jesus says, God is spirit. And yet in some way, he enabled the prophet on this occasion to see much of his majesty and glory. As you look at this chapter, you'll observe that he sees a throne. He sees the train of his robe fill the temple. He sees heavenly beings, the seraphs, with eyes covered, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The temple shook at the divine presence and filled with smoke so that Isaiah could see no more. Isaiah was in a very special way in the presence of God. And as that smoke possibly arising from the altar surrounded and enveloped him, he would have experienced a sense of solemn reverence and awe. Ah, how we today have lost the sense of reverence that should mark our worship when we stand before the same glorious God. How that has been lost in so many church circles all over the world today. The sense of profound reverence as we come into the house of God and stand before him in worship. You will note that although we read of robes and the throne and heavenly attendants, all pointing to majesty and glory, the Lord himself is not described. Remember, friends, how Moses saw God. Moses pleaded, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and I shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand. While I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and I shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, friends, we have been given the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We have been given the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So there was a real sense in which Moses and Isaiah were granted a special vision of God's glory. Isaiah saw God enthroned. He saw him adored. He saw him obeyed. The people of that time had lost the sense of the majesty and glory of God. Even as I find in so many circles today, even professedly Christian circles, that same sense of loss. Do we bear in mind, friends, that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God has made himself known to us in his precious word. And without that knowledge, man has his back to the light and walks in his own shadow. When a people lose the awareness of God, sin sweeps over them, and they sink lower and lower. Crime, greed, cruelty, depravity, thirst. We see the clear evidence of this in our Western society. And so there is this vision of God that we need to have in the light of His holy and inerrant word. But then secondly, if you look at the fifth verse of the chapter, you have a vision of ourselves. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of self go together. Isaiah's words here remind us of Job's confession. Mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. How can you stand before God with the eye of faith and contemplate His glory and majesty and wisdom and power and righteousness and truth and have a high opinion of yourself? And so those words of Job ring true today. Mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. In the presence of God we learn that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at your world. Read your newspapers. Watch your television programs. Look at the society around you. The heart of fallen man is desperately wicked. And only God can search the heart and know it. How necessary it is to see ourselves as God sees us. It's then that we betake ourselves to Calvary and look in faith to the one who bore our sins and procured our salvation. And through that we shall return. Any plans to improve one's life or to renew society which ignore the fact of sin, however well intentioned, are bound to fail. Humanism may have high ideals and devoted disciples, but it has nothing with which to redeem. It fails to realize the nature of man's plight. Its self-diagnosis is fundamentally flawed. In Psalm 24, we have the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But who has clean hands and a pure heart? Not David who wrote that psalm. Not Isaiah. In fact, not any one of us. The perfect man of the book of Psalms is our Savior. No wonder then Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What did Peter say when he saw the miraculous power of Christ in sharp contrast to his own unbelief? "Depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Ah yes, we need to have that vision of ourselves. But now in verses 6 and 7, you have a vision of God's provision. "Then one of the seraphs took, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isaiah is now given a symbolic assurance that his sins are forgiven. The altar speaks of a satisfied God, because it proclaims sacrifice for sin by the laying down of life and the shedding of blood. Those altars of Isaiah's day and of the Old Testament times prefigured, foreshadowed, that one great final sacrifice for sin on Calvary's cross. So one of the seraphim takes a live coal from the altar, touches his lips with it, saying, "This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." In the Old Testament, fire is often symbolic of the wrath of God and of his unapproachable holiness. When man was driven from Eden, God placed their cherubim in a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When God appeared to Moses in the wilderness, he did so in a flame of fire, saying, "Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." In the Old Testament altar, on the Old Testament altar, the fire burned perpetually, symbolizing the wrath of God. We read in Leviticus 6:13, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." And there at the altar, a holy God accepted and was satisfied by blood sacrifice. There was atonement, satisfaction, and propitiation. That word propitiation sadly dropped out from so many of our modern versions of the Bible, and a weaker word put in its place with an altogether different meaning. To propitiate means to deflect, to turn aside the wrath of God. That has been done by Christ's work on the cross. His wrath, his anger against sinners like you and me has been deflected. It has been turned away. There has been propitiation. That's what happened at Calvary. And that is the symbolism of Isaiah's experience here in the temple. It is only at the cross that we find forgiveness. There our iniquity is taken away. There at the cross we are purged. How sweet and how precious is that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as it infallibly interprets the cross. And the touching of the lips with the live coal shows how God ministers to sinners at the point of confessed need. For example, here in the fifth verse, Isaiah cries, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." But the seraph bringing the live coal from the altar says, "This has touched your lips." You see, God ministers to the sinner at the point of confessed need. The effect is instantaneous, touched and taken away. And note well that Isaiah contributes nothing. All is of God. All is God's doing. All is of God's grace. All is of God's provision. Salvation is all the Lord. Now fourthly, friends, looking at the 8th verse of the chapter, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" A vision of our duty. God and the sinner are immediately reconciled by atonement for sin. And Isaiah had heard a voice of the seraphs, the burning ones, as that name means, and then he lost it amid the shaking and the smoke. Now he hears the Lord's voice. Who was the speaker? Who was speaking to him? Christ, the second person of the Godhead. How do we know? Because we are told so explicitly in John chapter 12, verses 30 to 41. Having quoted this very passage in this chapter about the people being hardened in unbelief and neither hearing nor seeing nor believing, we read there in John 12, 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. God never spoke to man, not even before the fall, except by the eternal Word, the Christ himself. Later, Paul was to associate the same experience of Isaiah with the Holy Spirit, as you will see at the end of Acts chapter 28. So Isaiah now hears the call to service. Note how God speaks in the plural, "Who will go for us?" A plurality of persons. This is the triune God calling Isaiah by means of the eternal Word, the Christ of God. And God is now calling for a messenger in a manner designed to elicit a response from Isaiah. And the response is immediate. It is wholehearted. "Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah is ready to serve God anywhere, anytime, any way. There's no reserve. He fears no foe. He will shirk no task. Think of Saul of Tarsus at the time of his conversion. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The vision of God's glory and grace have transformed him into a tireless servant of the Lord. What did David say in Psalm 51? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He'd lost that joy of his salvation because of his sin and backsliding. And now that he's penitent and forgiven, he prays, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Isaiah's mission was to be solemn and taxing, as you saw in that 10th verse. "Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes." Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. They'd had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. They had hardened their hearts in unbelief, and now the day of judgment is coming. But his experience of God's grace and power would be his strength at all times. Why? Why? He had seen the King. And before we can serve our God, friends, we must have seen the King and bowed in penitence and trust at the foot of the cross. No forgiveness and reconciliation, just as Isaiah did. Have you seen the King? Has there been a time in your life, my friend, when there's been something comparable to this? When you've seen the King in all his glory and majesty and holiness, and seen yourself for what you are in and of yourself, lost, undone, unworthy, and seen the grace and the mercy and the great salvation of God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen the King? This is the multiple vision we sorely need today as individuals and as Christ's church. The vision of God. The vision of ourselves. The vision of God's gracious provision in His Son, and the vision of our duty. And in all of this, the cross is central. And only when a man or woman is convicted of sin, as Isaiah was, and understands that the Redeemer has borne the guilt and punishment of sin, is that person ready and willing to serve God and to go wherever God may call them. There must be the preaching of God's holy law that men and women are to see their sin for what it is. And then the gospel, the sweet good news of the gospel, that they may look in faith to the one who has taken away their sin. May that be your experience and mine.